Well, dear congregation, please open up your Bibles with me. Let us turn to Holy Scripture, the Word of God, for our instruction. We continue in our week-by-week exposition of Romans. We've arrived in Romans chapter 9. We did, a few weeks ago, have an overview of this entire chapter, and I said that I would come back and begin to do a verse-by-verse exegesis of this passage. And so today I want to look at verses 1 to 8 of Romans chapter 9. In our systematic study of God's Word, we arrive at these verses this morning. Read to the verse 8. The Apostle Paul writing says, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, accounted for the seed." Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. And we look to the Lord himself to add his own blessing to his most holy word. Well, dear congregation, with your Bibles open there in Romans chapter 9, during the course of our verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God in our consecutive studies of the marvellous epistle of Paul to the Romans, because that's what we've been doing over a long period of time, we've been studying this book. It is a very comprehensive book in terms of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. And Paul has now come in his explanation to us of Romans chapter 9 to explain and to apply this doctrine of election. I explained last time, as I gave an overview of this passage, why Paul begins to deal with this subject of election. Why he deals with this subject of the great promises of God. Because if you look back at Romans chapter 8, verse 38, there with me, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we ask the question, Paul, why do you go on to teach us now about the promises of God? Why do you go on to teach us about election? Well, it was because it begs the question. You see, there in Romans 8:38, Paul tells us that the Christian cannot lose his salvation. Nothing can ever separate us, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the question it begged was, what about the Jews? Are they not the special people of God? Are they not God's people? What about the Jews? What has happened to the Jews? Because by and large, the Jews are not being saved. By and large, many of them are perishing in Paul's day. There were Jews being saved, but it seems now as if God has directed his attention to the Gentiles, and many, many Gentiles are being saved. And so what about God's people, the Jews? By and large, they are dying as lost men. If nobody can ever be separated from God, what about the Jews? And so with that in mind, Paul begins to write Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 by the Holy Spirit. And he deals with the faithfulness of God. You see, God is always faithful to his people. But the problem is, we need to understand who his people are. And we read that in verse 6 of Romans chapter 9. Not all Israel are Israel. Just because you're a Jew, And just because you've got Abraham running through your veins, and you've got Abraham in the DNA, you're not necessarily a Jew. Okay, so we saw that last time. And I showed you seven biblical truths as you and I walk through Romans chapter 9. Seven biblical truths about the glorious doctrine of election. And I trust that, though it's been a few weeks now, that is somewhat fresh on your mind. But let me just run through it again. Truth number one, or fact number one, is, as you see in verses 3-5, the Jews, as a nation, were recipients of enormous blessings. God had given them such enormous blessings and privileges. They were given the law, they were given great things from God, and yet Paul tells us that they are actually accursed from Christ. Because he says, I wish that I were accursed rather than my kinsmen, than my people. So they are accursed from Christ. Now, has God failed in his promises? Has God failed in his promises? Well, fact number two. If you remember, and I just spoke about it a moment ago, Paul says, look there at verse 6, that though most Jews die lost, not all Israel are Israel. Do you see that in verse 6? There is ethnic Israel and there is spiritual Israel. There is Israel of the promise and there is the Jewish nation, Israel. So, if salvation is not by race, not by being a Jew, how does somebody become a spiritual Israelite? Well, this is where fact number three comes in, or truth number three. The answer to that question is found, if you just quickly glance there, at verses 11 to verse 13, where salvation is according to grace by election. Election. And Jacob and Esau are the prime example. God chose Jacob and not Esau. He chose the younger and not the older. Now, we need to just pause for a moment and think very carefully. Both Jacob and Esau are God haters by nature, like you and I. We come into this world and we're born as God haters, aren't we? The Bible tells us, God says he looks down from heaven and he sees none are righteous, none seek after God. We are all from this God-hating lump. You and I come from Adam, and all in Adam sin. All in Adam have their backs toward God. You and I come into this world not as God lovers, but as God haters. That's true. So by nature, both Jacob and Esau are God haters. Now, God leaves Esau exactly where he is in his sin. Esau loves his sin. He doesn't want God. He doesn't seek after God like all men. But God does something peculiar and particular in the life of Jacob. He saves him. Is God unjust to do that? No. Is God unfair? No. Esau gets exactly what he wants. His sin and a life without God. But God converts Jacob. And he makes him a new person and he saves him. It's not about age, it's not about opportunity. They both had the same opportunity. They both had the same father, they both had the same heritage. It's not about opportunity, neither is it about fairness. Look, fact number four, it's not about fairness, but it's about mercy. Look at verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Salvation is about God showing mercy. Mercy is receiving forgiveness that you don't deserve. That's true. And people don't want salvation. I'm reminded of that every single week. You know, when I go to preach in Hemel Hempstead Town Centre, I mean, I'm preaching my lungs out. I'm preaching with all the strength and energy that God gives me. And I am pleading, entreating men to come to Jesus Christ. But you know what I see every week? People just walk past. That's what I see every week. And I see it here sometimes. I preach the gospel and some are lost. And what you're saying is, I don't want it. I want to come to church, but I don't want God. You see, God leaves some people exactly where they want to be. Some people just want a bit of religion, but they don't really want God. Some people want church, but they don't want God. God invites sinners. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ, have forgiveness of sins, but men don't want it. So what does God do? He leaves men there. Is God unjust to leave somebody like Esau there? No, he's not unjust. But God does something peculiar in the life of Jacob. Jacob, like all believers, are born again. Born, they have a second birth? Is God unjust therefore? No. And you see, if we were to say it's about fairness, if it was about fairness, would not Jacob get hell? Of course, he would get hell. It's not about fairness, it's about mercy, isn't it? This is why we see in verse 16, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And as we said last time, never ask God to be fair. Because if God was fair with you, he would send you to hell. And if he was fair with me, he would send me to hell. God is just and right to send me to hell. That's fairness. But mercy is getting something that I do not deserve and you do not deserve. Now, fact number 5. We saw last time that God actually further hardens the lost, including the non-elect Jews. And this is why I'm distinguishing between ethnic Israel and spiritual Israel. Ethnic Israel, God was so long-suffering toward these people, and the more he was long-suffering toward them, the harder they got. It's just the same as Pharaoh. He uses Pharaoh as an example. You know, God could have obliterated Pharaoh the first time that Pharaoh didn't submit to God. But God was actually merciful to Pharaoh. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. But the more mercy God showed on Pharaoh, actually the harder his heart got. And the same with Israel. The more mercy God showed on Israel and long-suffering he showed with ethnic Israel, the harder they got in their hearts. It's very interesting. If you look at Romans 9:22, before that he's speaking about Pharaoh. And then in Romans 9:22, he says this, speaking about the Jews who had hardened under God's warnings and his long-suffering toward them. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering? Who did he endure with much long-suffering? The Jews. He endured with them, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Friends, ethnic Israel were vessels fitted to destruction. The more kindness God shows to a man whose heart is not changed, the harder his heart becomes. It takes a supernatural work of grace. We've got to be born again. By nature, we must receive the new birth. And you'll see this today. The more privileges the Jews got, the more proud they became. And this is Paul's great burden in verses 1 to 8. Paul demonstrates how God, having bestowed so much blessing on the Jews, because of all that blessing that he'd given them, covenants, laws, and so on, it just made them more proud. In fact, if you remember Romans chapter 2, 3, they were the blind leading the blind. And they thought themselves to be better than everybody else. And this is one of the problems, you see. With privilege comes pride. And with pride comes destruction. And you'll see that today. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 15, it's that wonderful place where God takes us to the potter's house and he shows us Israel, and it's that marred lump of clay. And God is making a vessel. And the one vessel which is dishonoring is ethnic Israel. And in verse 15, we read this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city, that is Jerusalem, and all her towns, that is Israel, all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks. You see, unless there is an inward circumcision of the heart, not an outward circumcision, unless there is a work of grace in the believer, unless God does something supernatural, we by nature harden ourselves against God, just like ethnic Israel. It's just like people who come into the church, but they remain unconverted. By their church going, they think themselves to be justified by God. It's the same. And so God hardens some, like he did Pharaoh and like he did Israel, ethnic Israel. And we may ask the question, fact number 6, is God the author of sin then, if God hardens some? No. Well, the answer is every person's heart is already hardened. We come into this world hardened, don't we? We come by nature. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. It's neither subject to his law, neither indeed can it be. It can never be. The carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God's law. It's a clenched fist in the face of God. We come into this world, as it were, like a clenched fist. I mean, that's the plain assertion of Scripture. God says you and I are so hard in our natural condition that we hate God. That's our natural condition. So this is why the new birth is absolutely indispensable in salvation. Unless God does a supernatural work of converting the heart, unless we're born of the Spirit, we cannot, let alone see, nor enter the kingdom of heaven. We cannot please God until we're born again. So hence the need to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to be born again. Now, we may ask, why does God harden some, and why does he show mercy on some? Well, the simple answer is to demonstrate his mercy as he saves some, undeserving, and also to show his justice or wrath on them whom he doesn't save, and yet whom he still continues to offer his gospel to. And to even show, like the Jews, tremendous kindness and blessing. And yet they refuse him. What did the Jews do? They turned to idols. God showed himself to them, but what did they do? Time and time again. Idols, idolatry. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king, but God was their king. Oh, let's have a king. Let's have Saul, but we won't have God. Do you remember what God said to Samuel? Samuel, it's not you they've rejected, but it's me. That's the problem, you see. They had a king. They had God. And that was not enough. They had the glory of God, but that was not enough. They wanted the glory of the world. What I want us to do this morning is to come back to verses 1 to 8. And I want us to look at this nation of the Jews who were recipients of these most astonishing blessings and privileges which they received from God. And I want us to consider the patience of God. And yet how now they are accursed and why Paul is grieved. So three things very simply this morning. I firstly want to understand Paul's grief that we see in verses 1 to 5. Secondly, I want to understand God's Israel, which we see in verse 6. And then thirdly, I want us to consider God's grace and make three points of brief application. So firstly this morning, understand Paul's grief. This is what we need to do. Let's understand this. Let's try to get in the mind and in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Why is he so deeply grieved? Look at verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Notice Paul uses a positive as well as a negative. Well, this is simply to add weight and to add force to what he's saying. I'm not lying to you, he says. I'm telling you the truth. He's doubly asserting himself here. He says, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What he's saying is, I am so grieved that my people are lost. The Jewish people, by and large, are lost. Because he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Now, of course, that's not possible. Paul is elect. He cannot lose his salvation. God has chosen him. But the force of all of this is, Paul is saying, I'm so grieved for these people because so much has been given to the Jews. God has revealed so much of himself to ethnic Israel and they're accursed. Paul is just saying, this is something that grieves me. Now we can understand his words here to some degree. Here's a whole lost people. And this troubles him. This gives him deep sorrow in his heart. Because he says, for I wish that these my people, my brethren, my kinsmen, were saved. My people according to the flesh. In other words, the Jews. Paul was a Jew, tells us in Philippians. He's a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee. So the Jews are dying, by and large, as unsaved people. They're going to an eternal hell. They're going to eternal condemnation. And this is why Paul was grieved. Now I want to give seven reasons why Paul was grieved. Firstly, why was Paul grieved? Well, because he was a Jew by birth. And they were cut off. Now you can understand this. Some of you are Christians and you've got members of your family, maybe even a wife or a husband that's not saved. And it troubles your heart because you think, what's going to become of them? They're eternally lost. They don't have Christ. And it grieves you, especially members of your own family. You can understand that, can't you? I mean, your own family, even your own country. I mean, any man that doesn't love his own country is something wrong with him, right? You can understand love for your own people, of course. And so Paul, it's perfectly natural for any human like Paul to love his kindred. So firstly, he's grieved because this is his own flesh and blood, very close to him. And some of you, as I say, you've got unsaved family and it grieves you. Now, those of you who are not saved and you've got family members here, I just want to say this to you. Do you realize your family grieve over you because you're lost? And it troubles them because you will go to an eternal, everlasting destruction if you don't come to Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because all of your sins will be judged. And unless you have the righteousness of another given to you, and you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for a right standing before God, a justification, you have no hope. And so quite naturally, people are concerned for you. So family members here who aren't saved, understand. And you can understand here, Christians, why Paul is grieved for his own fellow countrymen. Secondly, why is Paul grieved? Because it says, who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? What Paul is saying is here, there was a general adoption that was given to the Jews. Now, what does he mean? What he means is simply this. God had taken this nation, as it were, under his wing. He had shown them special care. Do you remember? They were in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. And God took care of them. He took them away from the Egyptians who were oppressing them, who had made them slaves. God took care of them. What else did he do? Even the founder of this nation, Abraham, who, by the way, was not a Jew to begin with. He was the father of the nation. God made him a Jew. God made him a nation. Out of Abraham would become a nation. Abraham came from the land of the Chaldeans. God called him from Ur. And God said, I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you a people. Now, when these people went into this land, what did God do? He took this people and he used Moses, didn't he? To bring these people out of this land. He took them under his wing and he showed them mighty things. He parted the Red Sea. Do you remember that? And before that, all these great plagues fell on Pharaoh because Pharaoh would not let them go. And so God had shown them special care. There was a general adoption, not adoption unto eternal life, but there was a peculiar care that God had shown these people. And God had also won all their battles for them. Remember what he said to them? How he would fight their battles? How he would take care of them? Remember how he took care of them in the wilderness, gave them manna from heaven, gave them water from the rock, led them by the pillar of cloud and of fire? God showed so much blessing to these people. But these people didn't love him. They moaned against God. As soon as they got into the wilderness, take us back to Egypt. Take us back. We're not satisfied. The God of heaven had given them freedom. And they complained. They just wanted to go back into worldly Egypt and become slaves of Egypt. Well, what a tragedy that was. What's very interesting is in the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, verse 8, describes ethnic Israel or national Israel as Sodom and as Egypt. Let me read it for you. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. You see that? Israel, ethnic Israel, is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was Christ crucified? Jerusalem. So, Jerusalem, Israel, is referred to as Egypt. Ethnic, unspiritual Israel is called Egypt and called Sodom. Now, what did God do with Sodom? He destroyed Sodom, didn't he? That's exactly what he did. What did God do in AD 70? As Jesus said, what's going to happen to Jerusalem? Jerusalem fell, didn't it? It was completely destroyed. The temple destroyed. That's exactly what Jesus Christ said would happen. And Jesus Christ said that he would give the kingdom of God, we'll see this a little bit later on, to another people, not the Jews. Not ethnic Israel. Why was Paul grieved? We see it here. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. Paul was grieved because Israel saw the glory, the doxa of God. They saw the pillar of cloud. I mean, that must have been an amazing thing to see. The pillar of cloud and this fire by night. And the Shekinah glory that rested on and in the temple. That was amazing. To think that the presence of God was with His people. God is with us. Exodus 40:34 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, and because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and when the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys." Now, that's amazing. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God was with His people. And they saw it. And yet, you know what these people sought? The approval of other nations. They wanted to be like everybody else. Give us a king. We're not happy with God. We're not happy with God to fight our battles. We're going to trust in men, we're going to trust in horses, but we're not going to trust in God. We're not going to look to Him. We're going to look for approval and approbation of the other nations. But we're not going to seek the glory and the power of God. We're not going to be pleased with His presence alone. Oh no, we'll have other little idols. And so this is what they did. They started to follow after other gods. They were not happy with the presence of God. It was not sufficient for them. They wanted the love of the world. And that is true for every one who is a counterfeit believer. Counterfeit Christianity wants approval of the world and not approval of God. And so this is how ethnic Israel were. They had all the blessings of God, the power, the presence of God, and yet they wanted the approval of the world. So this is why Paul was grieved. He was also grieved because, look there, verse 4, the glory and the covenants. That's what they had received. They had received the covenants. What does Paul mean here? Simply this. Paul is referring to God giving the faithful and progressive repetition of the covenants which He gave, remember, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob from of old, and then finally through to Moses. God was constantly reassuring His people, and yet, what did they do? They mistreated Moses. Remember when they grumbled, they wanted to kill Moses at one time? And then they killed the prophets, the men of God who spoke of the promises of God and reminded the people, the God of all heaven gave His covenant. Look to Me, trust in Me, don't trust in the world, follow God, and you will be blessed. Well, as a nation, by and large, they turned away from God. Many times they worshipped Baal, a false god. You can't see Baal. You remember Mount Carmel, Elijah, when he called fire down from heaven? And the fire consumed the sacrifices. Remember, all the Baal worshippers were dancing round like madmen, trying to get the sacrifices set alight. And Elijah said, pour water all over them. And that my God, who is from heaven, will set all of these alight. He will burn the offering. He even went on to say, perhaps Baal is asleep. He's sleeping now. Now, Baal is not real. There is only one God of heaven. He's the God who is real and appeared to His people in so many powerful and majestic ways. Parting the Jordan, parting the Red Sea, providing for them year after year after year. And yet these people turned away to false gods who are not real. Gods who you've got to nail down to the floor so they don't fall down. This God is the God that they denied. Why is Paul grieved? Because they receive the covenants of God, the continuous reminder that God would make His people as vast as the seashore. And yet they looked to their own way of bringing this about. You know, we've got to trust in God who will send the Messiah, who will give us a Savior. And God was constantly speaking about making the Gentiles are people who were not His people, thinking in particularly in Amos, in Hosea, how God would make a people who were not his people, his people. But the Jews didn't like that. The Jews didn't like that. They hated the Gentiles. They were proud, arrogant people. They didn't like the Gentiles. And so they ignored the covenants. In fact, they didn't want to believe that. They thought that somehow they had some good blood running through them. But listen, all in Adam, sin. All in Adam, all after the flesh shall die. And it's only in Christ, the seed. Remember, God promised to Adam and Eve a seed, the seed of the woman, that even Christ would crush the head of Satan. And in Christ there is a new nation. There is a new people. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ, but all are one in Christ. You see, Christ is the true Israel. That's who he was. Do you know your Bibles well? If you know your Bible, Jesus will say, I am the vine. Israel were the vine. Isaiah chapter 5, God speaks of Israel as his vineyard. Israel were meant to be a vineyard. But what did Jesus say? He said, I am the vine. I'm the vine. I'm the true Israel. A number of times in the book of Isaiah, Jesus Christ is described as Israel, the true Israel, my servant, oh, Israel. He is what Israel should have been. Jesus Christ fulfills all that ethnic Israel didn't fulfill. He is the true servant of Jehovah. He is faithful Israel. You see, ethnic Israel are not God's people. Why was Paul grieved? Because the law of God was given to them. Look, and the law was given. You see, instead of the law of God humbling the Jew, it made him more proud. I turn your attention back to Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Romans 2, 17. Instead of the law humbling them like it did Moses and David, men who saw themselves to be them that have fallen short of God's law, and the law could not save them. In fact, the spiritual Israelite knew by nature he was condemned by the law, but they lied in their own hearts. They became boasters of the law. Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. You see, they were trusting in the law. We're accepted before, we've got the law. And knowest his will, you know God's will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. But what were the Jews? They were the blind leading the blind. That's who the Pharisees were. The blind leading the blind. Why? Because, number one, they didn't practice the law, but they were practicing the very things that the law condemned. And what did they do with the law? They put other laws on top of it. They had a multiplicity of laws added to the Word of God. Hundreds of other laws they added to God's Word. And what did Jesus say? By your laws you make the law of God null and void. They'd become blind because they thought they were wiser than the law of God. He says there in verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, which has from the knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Of course they were stealing. They were committing adultery and all kinds of things. You see, they were minimizing the law, reducing it, adding veneer upon veneer. The law should have, what should it have done? It should have convicted their souls. What does Paul say in Galatians about the law? The law is our schoolmaster, our school teacher to what? To bring us to Christ. You see, the law shows me and shows you that we are sinners and that we have fallen short of God's standard. That's what the law does. And it shows us that we need a Savior. You see, spiritual Israel, true Israel in the Old Testament saw, God, we have failed your law. We come to you, Lord, and we look to you to save us. And they, you see, believed in the Messiah to come. This is why Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham believed in the day of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed that God would make atonement for sin. David believed that God would make an atonement for sin. David could say, blessed is the man who God does not impute his iniquities to, his sin to. You see, he was justified by faith. Faith in a God who is faithful to save his people And they understood that the law, every man breaks, and yet there would come one who would fulfill the law for us, Jesus Christ. So Paul is grieved because they had the law. And then if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, the Jews had the oracles of God, the utterances of God. He says, what then advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. You see, they had all these things, but the law made them prouder and prouder and prouder. They should have run to God for forgiveness. Why was Paul grieved? We see another reason here. Because the service of God was given to the Jews. They'd received this service. They were to serve as priests and as preachers of the law. They were meant to be an example to the Gentiles. Because the Jews were meant to be, as it were, them that preached about God. Men that were a light to this dark Gentile world. But they failed in that. And they were meant to protect the word of God. But they failed to do that. They failed in their service to God. But lo and behold, one comes on the scene. The Lord appears in his own temple. And what does he start to do? He begins to preach. He begins to remove all the veneers of the Jewish teaching. You remember how he begins in Matthew chapter 5? You've heard it said, but I say unto you. The Jews taught something, but Jesus said, look, this is the true teaching of God's word. And Jesus lived the life that they should have lived. He lived the life that the Jews should have lived. He is the true Israel. Why was Paul grieved? Well, because of the promises that they received, which are of the fathers, verse 4 and 5, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. Ultimately, here is the great Messiah in which the Old Testament prophesied and spoke about hundreds of times. And yet they finally rejected him. That was something that truly grieved Paul. Paul was grieved because of the promises of God, which are of the fathers. They believed in Christ to come, and they embraced Christ. They looked into these things, not fully understanding them, but they believed, and they loved God, and they accepted the promises of God. And Christ came. Christ, who was spoken of by the fathers, came, who is over all, God. They rejected God. Ultimately, the Jews rejected God. You see that at the end of verse 5? Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever? The Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? We're told they're God. The Jews rejected God. Finally, God came. And they rejected God. So you can understand the grief of the great Apostle Paul. By and large, they rejected the promises which God gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and so they rejected God, who is the Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Came to his own, came to the Jews, but his own received him not. So the question is, has God failed in his promise? Well, the answer is no, because verse 6, secondly, understanding God's Israel. Not all Israel are Israel. Not all Israel. You see that? That's very plain, and black and white. Not as though the word of God hath taken non-effect. It's not as if God has failed in his promise to Israel, because not all Israel are Israel. In other words, Paul tells us it's not ethnic bloodline DNA Israel that are Israelites, but children of the promise, which he goes on to tell us in verses 7 and 8. Children of the promise. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. You see, salvation is not about bloodline. It's not about race, but it's about grace, election. And it's not about being fair, is it? Because did these Jews want God? No, they didn't want God. They were given all these privileges, but they really didn't love God. Privilege leads to pride, which leads to delusionment, which leads to destruction. You see that? I mean, you can be kind to a people, you can show great mercies to these Jews, but do they love God? No. The natural heart is deceitful above all things, and Jeremiah says, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And you know, you and I, if we were born into the Jewish race, we would be no different. So we mustn't ever sit back and say, well, I would never be like the Jews. Listen, you would be, apart from God's grace. You'd be just like ethnic Israel. And it's the same with the church today. There are people that come along, they understand the Word of God, but they think because they know a lot, they're somehow accepted before God. And their hearts and their minds are just full of pride. You see, to know God is to love Him. To truly know God is to love Him and to obey Him. True knowledge of God leads to obedience, doesn't it? I mean, if you know that you are saved as a hell-deserving sinner and that it took the grace of God to save you, you know one thing for sure. You will love Him because He's changed you. He's given you a new heart. You know it's all of grace. It's not of you that will, of you that run, as Paul says here, but of Him that calleth, of God that shows mercy on sinners. So salvation is not in the bloodline, it's not of race, but it's of grace. He says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So, in other words, not through Ishmael. What is he saying? Well, there are two aspects at least. The kingdom of God is not through human intervention. You remember how Sarah and Abraham were getting rather impatient about having a son? Remember how God said He would give Sarah a son even in old age and she laughed? But God is sure to His promises, isn't He? And God did give a son when Abraham was 100. He did give a son. And the promise of the great seed, which would be Jesus Christ, would come through Isaac, through God's promise. Now all true spiritual children of God believe in His promises. That's the difference, you see. It's always the way. Them that are of God believe God, and they trust to God. And they look to Him and they say, God will do it. The children of God always look to the supernatural God, to God who can do anything, to God who can do the impossible. He predestined. What do we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and verse 30? For them whom He foreknew, He predestined. And them whom He predestined, He called. And them whom He called, He what? Justified. And then whom He justified, He also glorifies. So God has loved His people before He even made them. That's grace, isn't it? That's amazing grace. And all of them believe in this God. All of them believe and understand that they are hell-deserving sinners. There's not one good thing in them. They're born again by the Holy Spirit. They're called of God. They're justified of God. And they'll be glorified by God. So that's who spiritual Israel is. Ethnic Israel is like, if you like, is it's not the spiritual church. I mean, you've got people coming along to church, but not everybody that comes to church is a Christian. You're not a Christian because you're born in a Christian country. You're not a true Israelite because you were born in Israel. It's of grace. It's election according to grace, as Paul says here. Beloved, in this century, it has been taught that God has an unconditional love for Old Testament national Israel. But that theology finds no support in the scriptures. You see, some say that God's unconditional love is directed toward persons that are racially descended from Abraham. Now, that would make God a racist, wouldn't it? Would do. God chooses somebody because they're born in a certain country. But I remind the Jews that God was saving Gentiles in the Old Testament. And He's still saving some Jews today, isn't He? God's not racist. He's not racist at all. You see, being a member of true spiritual Israel was dependent on grace. Just as He chose Jacob and not Esau. Jacob of our love, Esau of our hated. Foreknew, foreloved. Professor John Murray, what he does is he translates it that way. Now, Paul is grieved because the Jews are accursed. Now, I wonder if you're just like a Jew. You come to church. I mean, you hear the gospel every week, but you're unsaved. There's not a changed heart. It's always this way. You know what Jesus said? Remember He gave the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13? You know that parable? He says, well, there's wheat and there's tares. There's good and there's bad, and they'll grow up together until the final harvest, until judgment day. That is, in the church, wherever God's people are, the ecclesia, the called out, that's what it means. There will always be them that are of God and them that are counterfeits. They look like the wheat, but they're not the wheat. They'll always be. Was there in Old Testament, and here it is in the New. It's always been the way. Works doesn't save us. The grace of God saves us. Israel is the vine. Isaiah 5 verse 6. And I will lay it waste, God says. He's speaking of his old Israel as the vine. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel. Now who did Jesus say he was? He is the vine. Jesus is the vine. And every Christian, what do we say? What's that common expression that we find in the New Testament? Have you heard it? Are you in Christ? You've heard it, haven't you? And what did Jesus say? If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. Romans chapter 2 verse 29 and 30 says, a true Israelite, maybe you want to turn there, is not one who is circumcised by the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. I read from verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Now, look, I am an Israelite. I stand here as a Christian, born in another country, but God is saying to me, I'm a true Israelite. Why? Because I'm in Christ, who is Israel, and I've been circumcised in the heart. I've been born again. So if you're a Christian here, you can say today, rightfully, that you're an Israelite. And I don't mean an ethnic Israelite. I mean, you belong, as Paul says, to the New Jerusalem, the one in heaven. I'm a citizen of the New Jerusalem. I'm in Christ. Israel of old failed, but faithful Israel, Jesus Christ, the vine, came. And in Christ I can bear fruit. In Christ I'm accepted into that new heavenly place. And when he comes, he will say, he, she is a member of my kingdom. I died for them. My spirit lived in them. That's a Christian, a work of grace. Luke 20:16. Jesus gave this parable to the religious leaders of his day. You know that parable of the vineyard? Speaking of God, he had this vineyard. He kept sending his servants out who were the prophets. They killed the prophets. And then finally his son came and they killed his son. And then it says, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, these vine dressers, these Israelites. And he will give the kingdom to another. And they picked up stones. They wanted to kill him. Because it says he was speaking of them. They didn't like it, you see. Jesus Christ is the true Israel. Isaiah 49:3. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. The only person that ever glorified God was Jesus Christ. Man never glorified God. None of us. But if you're in Christ, you know, you're a new creation. And you can glorify God. Because he puts a new spirit in his people and he puts his laws into his people's hearts. Jeremiah 31, and I will put my laws in their hearts and they shall be my people. Now let me ask, are you born again? Are you a child of God? Last point, God's grace. 3 points and application. Let me ask this morning, do you humbly realize, as we think here of God's grace, do you humbly realize that whether it's the Old Testament Israel, ethnic Israel, or whether it's the professing church today, salvation is only ever of grace? Do you realize that? It's important, you know, we get our theology right. There was only ever one way to be saved, justification by faith. Paul outlines that in Romans chapter 4, justified by another. God forever justifies his people and he never breaks his promise. We read in Romans chapter 11 that God has a remnant of his people from the day that Paul is writing this epistle, that there is a remnant to be saved. Paul says, even at this present time, Romans 11:5, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then he goes on to say, so all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11:26. And if you're a Christian, you're included in that. All Israel shall be saved. Because we're told that as believers, as Christians, as Gentiles, we are branches grafted into that olive tree. All Christians are grafted into the one olive tree of God. We're pictured as an olive tree, as a vine. And if we abide in Christ, we have all the blessings that come through him. Now, friends, the second thing in closing. Christian, let me ask, do you soberly acknowledge and understand in your own heart that salvation always brings love and obedience to God? Do you understand that? I mean, that's very important for me to say this. Being a Christian is not just saying, my sins are forgiven, and then thank you God, I can live how I like. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Salvation brings a changed life. You see, being a Christian, if the grace of God has come to you, you now love God and you hate sin. And you want to love Him. You want to serve the God that sent His only begotten Son to serve Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Didn't He say that? Salvation brings a changed life. If you are spiritual Israel, you love God and you believe God and you trust God. And you embrace all that He says. And your life is filled with good works. That's the difference. That's why He saves us, Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now let me ask, in your life as a Christian, do you seek to keep God's commandments? Do you love Him? That's where we need to begin. Do you really love God? You see, because if you love Him, you will not be disobedient like ethnic Israel. One of the reasons you can be sure of this morning to know whether you are in Christ is if you keep His commandments. Don't just say, I believe, because the proof of whether you are in Christ is whether you're a new creation. You're not an old tree, but now you're in Christ and you're bearing fruit for Him. Last point, warning to professing Christians amongst God's people, there will always be counterfeits. There will always be. You need to ask in your own heart whether you're a wheat or whether you're a tare. Jesus said it will be to the end of the age. There will be the true harvest of God, a true harvest of souls, or there will be the tares. You see, the wheat bears fruit. You can see, if you really get up close, you can see that there's something. Can't you? You can see it's wheat. You can see there's life. But it tears like a weed. You've got to get up close. You've got to look at your own heart. Are you wheat or are you tares? It was in the Old Testament, same in the New. Where are you this morning as we close? Ask you, are you a true Israelite? Are you in Christ? No, I'm not talking about Israel. Don't go and live in Jerusalem, please. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that this morning. But what I'm saying is, are you looking to the new Jerusalem, to the new heaven, which God is preparing? You know, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's where all of His people will be. Are you born again? Are you in Christ? Have you been circumcised on the inside? Is there just an outward form of religion in you? Have you left the world? Or are you still in Egypt? You know, it's very interesting, isn't it, how Jesus in Revelation pictures ethnic Israel as Egypt. Are you in the world? Are you somebody who says, well, I'm not really a committed Christian? Well, if you're not a committed Christian, you're not a Christian. Where are you today? Do you love God? Do you want to please Him? Do you thank God for the true Israel that came, Jesus Christ, in whom we have acceptance before God, the one who came and vindicated God's law, the one in whom God's wrath and justice met there on the cross, that mercy and pardon might be given. In Jesus Christ, we have received all the fullness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. Thank God for His faithful servant, Israel, Jesus Christ. Give thanks this morning that one did come into this world. He who is described by the prophet Isaiah as the faithful servant, O Israel, and to finally take them in to the everlasting Jerusalem. Friends, it's all of grace. If you don't have this, come to God today. Ask Him to change your heart and to make you one of His. And may God bless His word to our hearts this morning for His name's sake. Amen. If you've been blessed by this message, feel free to tell us how you've been encouraged, and as in all good things, please pass it on to others.